Ephesians chapter 5. I saw a gal here who wasn't here last week, so we'll begin back in verse 22 again. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, this is where we are, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We are working through now these six definite articles that define who should be spirit-filled: the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, the servants, the masters. And we've come now to the fathers, those that are to be, the husbands, those that are to be spirit-filled. Two simple rules we're journeying through. Wives, live for your husband. Husbands, die for your wives. And it's not something you make up your mind to do. Gee, that sounds like a good idea. I'll start that tomorrow. No, it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's all predicated on these verses about being filled with the Spirit. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. Husbands, today's filling is not sufficient to be a husband tomorrow. Be being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in spiritual songs and hymns and so forth, making melody in your heart, being thankful, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What then should that look like in the life of a husband and the life of a wife? And it's important because the condition of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and the country that we live in is a tragedy. The three-ring circus. Engagement ring, wedding ring, suffering. And it's sad. Statistics of those today that are born in a home without a marriage in place are staggering. Staggering. In James Dobson's new book, How to Raise Boys, my son Josh, who's 15, saw Kathy with that in her bin, and he said, "Dad, can I read it and raise myself, please?" I said, "Don't worry, I'll read it too." So they say in that book, 70% of African American children will be born into a home where parents are not married or both are not there. Almost 20% of white children. And then out of those that are born in a home where there's a marriage, Now you only have 30% of African-American children left, 80% of Caucasian children left. Out of those, 34% of those, by the time they're 18, will have seen a divorce in the homes that are left. And when you take the statistics of those that are incarcerated for rape, for murder, for abuse, child pornography, you go down the list, theft. The statistics of those without a father in the home. The single issue of not having a father and a marriage in place far outweighs every other contributing factor combined. Serious business. God making commandments, not requests here. Difficult. We read it today, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, lay down your lives for your wife. And people say, oh, that's antiquated. That's Victorian. You must be kidding me. Don't give me that stuff. Let me tell you something. When the Lord inspired Paul to write this, it was revolutionary. The Romans believed that every man should have a wife to bear his legitimate children, a mistress for adventure, and a concubine for pleasure. For the apostle to write, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For him to say, husbands, lay down your lives for your wives. Was revolutionary. It is revolutionary today. You go through every other religious system in the world and every other culture and find where these kinds of requirements are put forward. They are as revolutionary today as they were then. They are as antiquated in some people's minds today as they were then. These are spiritual truths, necessary. And they're not natural to us because we're completely selfish. We are completely selfish. It's a good thing that babies are cute. Because if they looked on the outside like they look on the inside, you'd say, no thanks. I know I had it. You have a goldfish I can take home. Something that'll be underwater, that I won't hear screaming all the time. There probably isn't a more selfish thing on earth. Good thing they're cute. Because the truth is, and they are cute. I've had a bunch of them. They don't give a lick about you. They don't care whether you sleep. They don't care how much money you spend. They care about one thing. What they want. And it's not bad when they're 8 pounds and 21 inches long. The problem is when they're 180 pounds and 6 foot. And they're called men. And they're still driven by what they want. That's the world that we live in. Yeah, I'll take you out. Buy you a nice dinner. As long as I can try to squeeze it out of you later. As long as I'm getting something back out of it. Yeah, I want a good-looking girlfriend to hang on my arm so that other people will see that I have a good-looking girlfriend. And God is saying something completely different. No, no, no. This is not about you. This is about her. This is about laying down your life. This is about reflecting Christ. And the church. And see, we like the first part. Okay, if she submits to me, I'll consider these things. You know, as long as you have a submissive wife, you can pull this off. Reminds me of the new bride and groom. Leaving the church. Horse-drawn. Wagon. Making their way to their honeymoon. husband's, new husband's driving the horse. Horse stops. Whips the horse. Horse starts moving again. He says, that's one. A little further down the road, the horse stops again. Starts whipping the horse, beating the horse again. The horse starts moving again. He says, the horse, that's two. A little while later, the horse stops again, and he says, that's three. Pulls out shotgun. Boom, boom! Horse drops dead right in front of the carriage. And this new bride says, I can't believe it. You just killed the horse. You're a monster. I don't know what I got myself into. I've never seen this side of you. What are you doing? I can't believe you did this. And he looks at her and he says, that's one. You know, and too many husbands, you know, they get married and that's the idea they have. Wives, you submit. Don't you read your verses first? Love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Now, you know, the interesting is your wife wants that not in definition, but in demonstration. The husband's content to go home and look up love in a dictionary and tell her what it means. There's nowhere in the Bible that says the husbands say this to your wife. It says do. That's the taxing thing. That's the unnatural thing. It doesn't say say. It says do. You know, I mean, when you read the Song of Solomon, there are some things there that the guy is saying to his gal. I don't know if she'd appreciate him today. Your eyes are like the fish pools of Heshbon. You know, your teeth are like a flock of sheep on the side of the mountain. You know, you appreciate that a little while, gals, but, you know, come on. Stop the poetry and let's get the foot on the gas here and see some action. Love your wives the way Christ loves the church. What does that look like? Well, first it tells us that he gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. First thing that we know about the love that God is asking of us husbands is it's a sacrificial love. It's a sacrificial love. You know, we could read all of the books in the world on marriage, and we can get all of the tapes and all of the videos and listen to all the radio programs and go to all the seminars and skirt around the issue forever. If we're a spirit-filled husband and we're willing to yield our life to the Holy Spirit day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, when we're around our wives, all of those other things are unnecessary. How did Christ give himself for the church? Well, he entered into our world, the incarnation, and then when he got here, he laid his life down. And what sacrificial love looks like to your wives is you enter into her world and you die there. You know, because my wife lives in a different world than I do. Not by choice. She was a normal human being when I married her. She could perceive and had long-term goals and think, but then children started to come. And if you don't watch them, they kill themselves. You want to buy them helmets and goggles just so they don't bash their head around the house. You know, just a mom gets to the place where you're on second-by-second duty. You're never off duty. If you don't watch them, they'll end up dead. And what happens is then your wife learns to think in increments this big. You know, this is, she's measuring, and you're thinking about, well, you know, that's this, you know, and she's, well, you know, if we should do this at some point. I'm looking down the line, and she's saying, you're oblivious. Life is, here it is right here, and if we don't measure it this way, somebody's going to end up dead in our house. And it's going to be your fault. That's the world that she lives in. And when I come home from Work? Being a pastor? Man of God? Laying down my life for so many. It's hard for me to enter into her world of little things because I live in the world of big things. Oh, that's a bunch of baloney. Jesus entered into our world. He stepped into the pool of humanity. You know, when I come home, she lives in a different world. And I have to step into that world with her. And for me to do that effectively, I have to lay down my life. I just have to die to myself. You know, because you'll ruin a wife if you just come home wanting her to take care of you because you had such a bad day. I want dinner on the table when I get there. I want my slippers by the fireplace warmed. I want the children quiet. The newspaper folded by the television remote control. I don't want you to walk in front of the TV unless a commercial is on. One that I'm not interested in. I want you to get the kids scrubbed up, cleaned up, homework done, get them in bed. Dishes done, everything put away. And then when you're completely dead, we'll go upstairs and be romantic. And when we're done, I'll snore. You know, she's supposed to live with that? Is that what she signed up for the next, you know? Look, you're laughing because of the amount of truth in that. You know, I have to step into her world with her. It takes more Holy Ghost for me to do the dishes than it does for me to talk in tongues. It takes the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart for me to say, stop and listen. Look at her. How does she look? How is she feeling? What kind of day did she have? What, you know, take notice of the things that she did. I hope she never listens to this tape, by the way. Man, am I going to be in trouble. Enter into her world. You know, that's telling me something about the way God made her and the way God made me, that part of what binds us is a need that she has for me to be sacrificial, that she needs in her life. And it's not going to be the kids. And she notices that. You know, it says Christ gave himself. It doesn't say he gave the church money. He gave the church a new car. He gave the church a bread maker. He gave the church a Tefal pan. He gave the church a credit card. But my wife appreciates all of those things. It says he gave himself. You know, I come home and walk up pull in the driveway, walk to the door, and Kathy likes roses. There's a rose bush there. If I cut off a rose and bring it into the house, oh, honey, that's nice. You saw a rose on the way in the door. If I pull over and buy the $6 roses on the corner and bring a couple of those home, it's, honey, thank you. Thank you. But if I go to the florist and I get those roses with those little white breaths, stuff and ferns and all that stuff around it, and bring that home, that's honey. I'm in like Flint, you know? I mean, just, they're all roses, you have to understand. But the last batch says to her, he gave himself. He actually thought about me. He actually drove to the florist. He actually got out and said, give me some of them roses with that stuff, and did his best to, you know, grunt out language that the florist would understand about what he thinks I like. And they sit on the table all week and talk to her. Yeah, he's a jerk, but you know he's trying. That's what the roses say. She says, you're right. It's because there was something of me involved in that. That's the first thing it says. Love, that love needs to be a sacrificial love. You know, interesting, then it says that he gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it. You know what? That means that it should be an unconditional love. You know, Jesus looks at us and says, you are sanctified. Isn't that interesting? I mean, and he certainly puts it between justified and glorified, which is remarkable, but he's the God that calls things that are not as though they were. His love towards us is unconditional. Aren't you glad? Men, husbands, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad as you try to fulfill these things that Christ's love towards you is unconditional? That Christ entered into our world and he gave himself that he might sanctify us. That is, he set his work on our behalf, set our lives aside eternally to be his, that he can look at us and see no flaw. Sanctified us. He set us aside to be his own. That's an unconditional love. And that's tough. That's tough. Because it's easy for me to put the gloves on and get in the ring, to joust. It's easy for me with Kathy to let right and wrong become the highest issues in a conflict. And they're not. There are higher things in the kingdom of God than right and wrong. And that's the cause of Christ. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? Sometimes he's saying to me, you know what? You're right. But you're not acting like Jesus. You're right about this point. But you're acting more like Legion than Jesus. It's unconditional. That's not easy. I don't know about you. That's hard for me, but that tells me she needs that kind of love. I remember years ago on our anniversary coming home, and it was, we pulled around the back of the house. I had the guy I was working for drop me off so I could write the card out. I had bought it months before, but I was just working on what to say. But, you know, it was the anniversary card, so he pulled around back, so I said, just drop me up there. I got to write, you know, something profound, beautiful. I always write those things. And I noticed, I sealed up the envelope, that the front of the car was all mashed in. She had wrecked the car and pulled it around the back of the house so that I wouldn't see it when I came home on our anniversary. Hey, I know, I felt that way. But because my love was unconditional, it just... So I open the envelope again and put a P.S. Even though you wrecked the car, I still love you. And I came in, you know, and she was, you know, how you doing, honey? How was your day? I could smell she was making something, you know, that I liked. She was working me, you know. And, okay, how was your day? Oh, okay. You know, we can talk. We'll eat first. Look what I made for you, you know, just... And I said, happy anniversary. I gave her a kiss. And I said, here's the card. And she read the card. And then also she said, oh, you never saw the card. You love me anyway. You're just like Jesus. She never said that again. But I was for a minute there. It has to be unconditional. It isn't based on the horizontal. It's based on the vertical. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. His love for us is unconditional. His mercies are new every morning. That he might cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. That tells me that the love has to be continual. That the tenses there speak of a continual washing. You know, it says if we confess our sins, that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from our sin. Those are the tenses. Cleanseth in 1 John chapter 1. ETH is telling us that it's a continual process. The blood of Christ is continually cleansing us. For the husband, washing your wife with the word. No, it's with the rhema there, not the logos. It isn't just sit her down and make her read two chapters before you give her grocery money. It's washing your wife with the water of the word. The idea is if it's the rhema, it means you know the husband as the high priest of the home knows the scripture well enough that you know the text or the verse to pull out that is applicable to the struggle or the situation she's going through. Like, unless you likewise repent, you will also perish. Just joking. You know, but you have to know the verse. If she's struggling, if she's discouraged, if she's wrestling with something in her heart. And the warfare she will go through is different than the warfare that you will go through. And not, you know, it's not using the sword like you do against the enemy. It's the washing, not the stabbing. It's the leading your wife to Christ. Too many of us drive our wives to Christ. They get to Christ either way, but that's not the same. Leading our wives to Christ. You know, I'm sure that when we stand before the Lord, that will be the ultimate question. Not how much did you give her, not what house did you put her in, not how did you dress her. It's going to be where did you lead her? That's what he's going to ask us as husbands. Where did you lead her? You know, marriage is not for our fulfillment. You know, you see people engaged and they don't know that yet. I'm going to get married. I'm going to be happy. Hey, don't shake your heads. No, I'm happy. But it isn't, I'm going to get married and things are going to be easy. That's not. Marriage is a platform that God will use to continue to conform you into the image of His Son. That is a much higher and eternal thing than just you being happy or having your needs met for a few short years. If you stay single, God will continue to chip away at you and to refine you and to conform you into the image of His Son. If you get married, God will say, now I have a wife to chip away at Him with. This is wonderful. And the same for the wife. And there's something that we are as husbands to demonstrate of Christ in our marriage. And that is in leading her in, yes, sacrificial love, in unconditional love, in continual love, leading her to Christ, washing with the scripture that is applicable to the struggle that day and the difficulty that day, and to say, honey, you know, this is what the word says, and God's going to be faithful, and we're going to get through this, and He knows where we are. And we've served Him, and He's kept us. And it says this in Luke, and it says this in Galatians, and it says this here. The washing of the water, of the word. Husbands, important. And you know, it's interesting because sometimes, you know, Kathy and I will talk to somebody's wife, and you can almost tell it's a shame. She's almost biblically illiterate. She's going through a difficult situation, and you're thinking, what has this husband been telling her? You know, has he challenged her? Has he put the word in front of her? Has he said, honey, we can't do this. This is what the scripture says. Or, honey, take courage because this is what the scripture says. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. Fourthly, it says that he might present the church to himself. Verse 26, he might sanctify it, cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The ultimate cause of Christ here is that he might present that church to himself. It has to be an eternal love. It has to be something, you know, ultimately in the end, what are you going to get? You know, years ago we had made some of the trips to Austria and then into Yugoslavia and when the Iron Curtain was still in place, and we had some of the pastors come over here from Poland and Romania and Bulgaria, Yugoslavia. And the pastor from Bulgaria said, you know, we walked into Superfresh with him, and he stood there and looked at the produce and the food and started to weep. And he said, in Bulgaria, he said, it's minimum of 15 years when you want to order a car. You want to buy a new car. It's at least 15 years before you get your hands on that car. And it's probably the only car you're going to get for the rest of your life. Now, men, I don't know what you drove up in tonight, but if you knew it was the only car you were going to get for the next 60 years, tell me about how your maintenance habits would change. How often you would change the oil. How often you would check the transmission fluid. You wouldn't beat it when you drove it. How different it would be. Well, let me tell you something, men. You're going to present this wife to yourself. She's the only one the Bible says you're going to get. Don McClure told me, he said he had this, you know, guy sitting in his office with a wife, and the wife was crying, and the guy saying, you know, I just can't stand it. She's miserable. She's selfish. She's never happy. All she does is complain. And, you know, I can't take it anymore. And Don said, well, why'd you marry her? He said, I don't know. When I married her, she was happy. She was friendly. She was talkative. And Don said, I said to him, congratulations. He said, what? He said, congratulations. You've taken this happy, wonderful, talkative woman and completely destroyed her in 2 years. He said, why? Most husbands take 10 years to accomplish what you've done in two. You're going to present her to yourself. A happy wife is a happy wife. Good plaque material. A happy wife is a happy wife. Christ cherishes and nourishes the church. He's going to present it to himself someday. His love is all about that. If there was no bride, there would be no Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of redemption is about God taking a bride out of this world for his son. If there was no redemption, if there was no bride of Christ, there would be no Bible. There would be no human history. There would be no purpose in any of it. In all that the Lord has made, whether it's the galaxies, the universe, the stars, you know, just the scientists more and more amazed at creation, the incredible things that they find and they see. And all of that really means nothing to the Lord. He's going to roll all of that up like a garment, like a scroll. All of that merely provides a stage for him to enact this eternal romance upon. All of that stuff for him just is only related to the church. The object of his desires, the center of his attention, the sacrifice of his life, everything that he is about is simply about that bride. That's why we're here this evening. He continually reassures us. Think of Jesus. Jesus tells us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Husbands, Love your wives the way Christ loves the church. That means she should never hear, you do that one more time, I'm out of here. Imagine if Jesus said that to us. You do that one more time, you're out of here. I'm not going to put up with this. I'm the king of the universe, master of my home. I'm the breadwinner. You're just a little peon I died for on the cross and saved. You treat me like that, you're out of here. No, he constantly reassures us. He constantly tells us that he'll never leave us or forsake us. And our wives need that. My wife, you know, it's amazing. 23 years. Honey, do you love me? You know, you think you'd be able to say, of course I did. I married you. Can we just settle this once and for all so we don't have to keep talking about this? You heard me say it at the altar. I mean, I've taken my entire life and committed it to you. You know what? What? No, love is something different to her than is it? She's by definition. And it's continual. Honey, do you love me? Yes, I love you. I love you, honey. On the phone, she says to me, I love you, honey. And I know she's waiting for me to say, I love you too, honey. In the middle of the day, I love you, honey. Hi, honey, I love you. Love you, honey. Go to bed at night. Lights are out. Ready to zone out. The last thing you hear out of the dark. Do you love me, honey? I mean, as in comparison to 5 minutes ago? Constant reassurance. I, you know what? I'm not opposed to that at all. I've done it with my kids. I tell every one of them every day that I love them. And every one of them every day tell me the same. One of the best things that I can do for them, though, is let my relationship with her be the priority over my relationship with them. He says here, no man ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it. He cherishes it. Even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Look, so ought men, verse 28, to love their own bodies. The idea is, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. The idea is the church is Christ's body. That's how he loves us. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever hates his own body. Men don't do that. You didn't get up in the morning and look in the mirror and think, you have whiskers again? I shaved you yesterday. You ever cut me a break? And you had a shower yesterday afternoon. You smell. You need to get showered every day. I have to buy deodorant. You know, what is it with you? I need. Did you say that yourself in the morning in the mirror? Your stomach is grumbling? No, you don't do that to your own flesh. You say, what do you want? Chinese? You want a drive-thru? Italian. You're almost delighted. My stomach's crumbling. It's time. Love your wife that way. My wife is grumbling. It's time. To help her, to give her something, to feed her, to take care of her. Chinese? Italian? We don't treat ourselves that way. Says we should treat our wives like that. It's a mystery, it says. Like Christ and the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife, they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Leaving and cleaving, exemplified in Jesus. Leaving, cleaving. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he denied himself, took on himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He who was rich became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich. The leaving. It's unimaginable for us to try to perceive what he left. To be born in a stable, in a manger, in an alley. It's unimaginable for us to try to realize what he left to come and then to cleave to us. This leaving and cleaving. It says, it's a spiritual thing. It is a priority over the flesh. Very important. Because there should be no, I'm going home to mom's. I'm going home. No. Look, particularly if your parents are believers and they raised you in the Lord, at some point along the line, if you're picking a Christian gal or Christian guy and saying, well, I believe the Lord has put us together, they have raised you with a certain value system. At some point, they have to say, all right, I need to let go now. They know they can't marry an unbeliever. They've chosen themselves a believer. We're going to honor this, and when they get married, we're going to change the locks. In the sense that leaving mother and father doesn't mean you move to another state. It's not talking about geographically. In the Old Testament, the groom would build the addition on his father's house, but it has to do with the heart. That there is now a relationship that takes precedent over all human relationships. How is your wife supposed to feel like you're living sacrificially for her? You're entering into her world and dying there. That you are loving her unconditionally. That you are loving her continually. That you are loving her eternally. That you're loving her like Christ. How is she supposed to feel that way if there's an option for you? No, there's no option. You leave mother and father in terms of priority. Now, when push comes to shove, there's a union not made of flesh and blood, made of spirit, that is binding, that is God-honored. Important for your kids to grow up and realize that. I mean, there's a point when, you know, I say to my sons and said to my oldest son, you're not going to talk to her that way anymore. She may be your mom. She is my wife. You are no longer a child. You're a man. If another man talked to her that way, we would have trouble. The deal is this. I will never talk to your wife that way because I love you. You will never talk to mine that way because you love me. Divorce rates soar between 45 and 55 because so often that's when the children move out and you have a husband and a wife who have not made one another priority, have poured all of their life into their kids. The kids move out of the house. They look around and think, who's this other stranger that was here? I don't know. How'd they get here? Where'd they come from? And it isn't the way it should happen. The best thing you can do for your kids is make the natural secondary to the spiritual. They have to know. Husband and wife, the Bible says, even a priority over parent-child. It's a picture of Christ and the church. You know what? That's tough. It's tough in society today. It's tough because sometimes we have blended marriages. We have a marriage where a woman who already has children from another marriage going through difficult situations meets a Christian man who's a good man. And he may have children. They get married. And then all of a sudden they go through this tremendous struggle. You're treating my kids unfairly. You're treating your kids differently. All of this has to come into subjection to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, to be Spirit-filled and be being filled with the Spirit daily. To take the Word of God and to come in subjection to it. You know, it says that the head of Christ is God. Jesus himself was subjected, 1 Corinthians 11. The head of the husband is Christ. He then is subjected. The head of the wife is the husband. And the children then to be honoring the parents. That there's an order. The kingdom's an order. It's not a democracy. And that it bears wonderful fruit if we bring our lives into perspective. Kathy sees love a different way than I do. I see love a different way than her. I remember having a couple in my office. They were over 60 years old. And I listened to them and I thought, man, this is a little depressing. I was hoping by the time we were that old, we'd have these things worked out. They sound like we do. And after listening to them 2 or 3 weeks, I said, okay, here's the deal. I said, this week, I don't want you to say anything about each other until you can say something good about her. And I want you to say something good about him. And they both sat there with this puzzled look on their face. Thinking, you know. And finally, she said, well, if he gets home from work early, he puts the potatoes on. He said, she's a good mom. Now, of course, the problem is, here's a guy who's worked for 30 years, going out the door with strep throat, headache, cold, flu, going to work, entire life. Every day, taking care of things, tried to do his best. And the credit he gets is he boils the potatoes. Here's a woman who every day takes care of 1,000 things, takes care of the home, does 1,000 things that nobody's been noticing or giving her credit for. And he says, she's a great mom. The kids moved out of the house 15 years ago. She's a great mom. That's because he sees life in this big picture. Great mom. For years she did this. That's what he says. This is how love is. This is how love is recognized. This is how love is valued. The big, long, you know, wonderful, you know, year after year commitment. That's love to him. Her, he boils potatoes because love is this way. Practical. Daily. Hour by hour, moment by moment. She recognizes a value system that's different. So if you say to her, you're great. You were a great mom. You thank her for 50 years in one sentence. This is meaning to her. If you say, honey, you boil potatoes, you've cooked meal. You must have cooked 75,000 meals at least. You know, I just think of the dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of eggs. I just let me think about it for a while. You know, the loads of wash, you know, the thousands and hundreds of thousands of gallons of water. You could probably have lake wash. If we had a big hole, you could have made our own lake. You know, just, you know, and she wants to be loved like that. Practically, daily, continually, to step into her world, to use her language. He's, in his mind, make this huge commitment. He thinks differently. Do you love me? That's why he gives you that kind of answer. Sure, I married you 20 years ago, didn't I? He's saying something. There's this value system I have inside. Of course I do. That's why I made this huge commitment. And I think it's incumbent that we study each other. Christ knows us. You know, we know him as the bride of Christ. We give our lives to seek him, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who he is. Does a wife give herself to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who her husband is? Does she study for years that she might more greatly understand and appreciate and see who he is. That's what we do with Christ. That's what the church does with Christ. Does the husband spend his entire being to nurture, to care for, to reassure, to instruct, to embrace? Mercy's new every morning. That's what Christ does for us. And love means something different to her than it does to me. I could live the rest of my life and never get a card. No, just honest. I could live the rest of my life and never get a Valentine's Day card, Easter card, Christmas card, thank you card, good morning card, good afternoon card, car card, you know, driveway card, street card. I could just live the rest of my life and never get a card. And if Kathy gives me a card, that's a card, isn't it? Thanks, honey. You know. But cards mean something to her. I don't know what they mean. But I know they do. That's enough, you see. I know they do mean something. I don't understand her completely. You think you're going to do that when you first get married. She's a mystery. A beautiful mystery. I know cards mean something to her. I don't know what she internalizes about cards. I don't have that category. But I know that they do. So they need to come. I could live the rest of my life without getting a flower. Wouldn't make any difference to me whether it was from the front lawn, from the guy on the corner, or from the florist. I mean, you know, a steak sandwich? Where'd you get it? Different. God's design, his wisdom. His perception, his creative genius. She is female, not simply by biology, but by the warp and woof of her spirit. And I'm a man, not simply by desire and physical frame, but by emotion, by spirit, by perception. And those two things are very complementary. Once we get over our selfishness and insecurity, being threatened, and realize God's design and his wisdom, very important. Will we ever understand them, husbands, completely? It doesn't say you have to. There's no law that says you can't make this happen if you don't understand them completely. I don't understand. In fact, sometimes I just sit in amazement and watch. What is going on in there? What is going on in there? And even, you know, I've come to realize that sometimes when she's talking, she's not really talking. When I talk, I'm always talking. But sometimes when she's talking, she's not really talking. She's just thinking and doesn't know that she's verbalizing what she's thinking while she's thinking. It doesn't really need an answer, or it doesn't really need, you know, it just needs to come out. It's different. You heard about the... heard about the guy walking down the beach. And he finds a bottle laying in the sand and dusts it off, and the top falls off, and the genie comes out of the bottle. And the genie says, "You get one wish. I've been in there for so long." He said, "Whatever you want, you just name it." The guy says, "You know, I've always wanted to go to Europe." Jeannie said, no problem. Line up the plane fare. He said, no, I'm scared to death of flying. You know, terrorists, all this stuff going on. I can't fly. I'll die of a heart attack. No problem. Put you on a steamship, a luxury liner. I'm scared to death of sharks, scared of the water. Can't listen. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, can you build a highway to Europe? A, I'm only a genie. You know what would be necessary with the millions of yards of concrete, the engineering, building the highway so ships could go under it. So you know what kind of foundations you'd have to drop, the depth. Some of it would be miles deep in some place. You know, you have this. Okay. Well, then let's do this. Can you help me understand my wife? Jeannie says, is that a two-lane or a four-lane highway? I encourage you husbands, you know, look, the last verse in all of this says this. Nevertheless, we're talking about this beautiful spiritual picture of Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Be as thoughtful and considerate about her as you are about yourself. That would be a remarkable start for a healthy marriage. And let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Thus, the wife needs respect also, but she needs the kind of respect that's characterized by love. God knows that. The husband needs love also. And any man who says he doesn't is not admitting his own insecurities. The husband needs love also, but he needs a love that's characterized by respect. She needs a respect characterized by love. He needs a love characterized by respect. Husbands, and I'm one, my problem is stubbornness. My problem is not lack of knowledge. It's lack of doing. I know all the books. I know all the tapes. I know where to find my responsibilities written out in the Bible. I know the verses. It's obedience. It's yieldedness. It's grace that the Lord needs from me. Cooperation. Faith. Being a spirit-filled man. I would never want to be single again. Marriage is difficult. It's daily. But it's wonderful. And the insights that are gained theologically, I think, from marriage, children, irreplaceable. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Believe me, no husband would dare have written that. That was not written by a human being. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. No wife would dare to write that. No wife has ever submitted to her husband the way the church is to Christ. That doesn't lower the standard. That is our goal every day, wives. No husband has ever perfectly loved his wife the way Christ has perfectly loved the church, but that does not lower the standard. Every day, that is our goal. And every day in our lives, Lord, forgive me, I'm so selfish, I'm so stubborn, help me love this woman the way you love the church, Lord. Let me see, she's not just my wife, she's your daughter. She's blood bought. She is as perceptive and as spiritual as I am. She has a different role, but has nothing to do with values. Has nothing to do with what you see when you look down and you look at both of us. I need her input. I need her encouragement. I need her direction. And Lord, when I come home from work today, let me enter into her world and die there. You don't see that. You know, if that book was in a Christian bookstore, it would still be in a Christian bookstore. Just order one of those. enter into her world and die there.